past Anopheles. And I've been reading this biography of John, you know, the slave trader and kingdom minister, and some like summarizing in the letters that he wrote. As a pastor, he, you know, he would preach sermons, but some of the greatest gifts he still has thousands of letters that he wrote to people dealing with different things. And this biographer has summarized Newton's focus as the Christian life is a matter of keeping both eyes on Jesus. So if you want to mature in Christ, you want to grow, you want to live here, you want to run with perseverance, the race walk after us, keeping both eyes on Jesus. And he said it this way: the glory of the ascended Christ is the North Pole magnet which fixes the compass of the Christian life. The glory of the ascended Christ, we look at that in Hebrews 4 and 2, that he has passed through the heavens. The one who sits in the heavens is a man, not a mere man, he's also the Son of God, that he is with the Father interceding for us. And that is the North Pole magnet for the Christian life. We keep our eyes, both eyes, fixed on Jesus. And so this passage that in Acts read for us begins in verse 12, talking about the Word of God, that it's living, it's active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. No creature is hidden from his sight. All are naked and exposed in the eyes of him to whom we must give an appearance. So that's unsettling, isn't it? That the Word of God is that powerful. But if we've studied it, we experience it. It's a book that leads us, even as we're reading it. It reveals these things in our hearts that we didn't even know were there. It shines this light and unfolds things to us. It has the ability to scrutinize the thoughts that are hidden and these ideas in our hearts that we didn't even know were there. In Jeremiah 17, we read this passage. It says, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can invade it? There are all these things in our hearts that we don't even know are there. But the Word of God is so flawed. It does us living and active. It can help unearth these things that all want to be there. And it gives us a new heart and driving word on that. So it's good news. But he says in chapter 3, go back, this writer said in verse 12, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from a living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as he's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So the problem is when our hearts start to look away from us. We don't have open eyes fixed on him. Because our hearts are prone to wander, to look in different directions, to listen to other things. You can go all the way back to the garden. When God put man and woman in the garden, they had fellowship with him, they talked with God, and then one day there was a different voice, a voice of the serpent, that caused some questions. Did God really say, is God withholding some good from you? And so this other voice enters in and listens to this other voice. We can look at Solomon, the wisest man who ever heard of this. But when he was told, we read that his many wives turned his heart away after another thoughts. So it wasn't a matter of intellect. He had a tremendous wisdom, but his heart was turned away. It's a matter of keeping both eyes on Jesus, the place of our hearts fixed on Jesus. Otherwise, our hearts turn, our hearts are grown to wander, even just with distraction, with lesser things. Something I so appreciated last week, last year, about the danger of comparison. If you look at other men, our eyes are looking at others, then inevitably with comparison, that leads either to pride, because hey, I'm doing a little bit better person over here, or to despair. But if we look to Jesus, it gives us the right perspective. It humbles us because we see he is perfect. He is the Savior that we need. And he gives grace to the humble. So looking to Jesus, we receive grace. And so, this opening passage is talking about scripture. Nothing is hidden from the gaze, the search of Jesus. And just remember who Jesus is. I love the way of Jesus. And there's so much good that I have to go back and reference a few other passages. So this is from Hebrews 1:1-3. Just remember who this is, whose gaze we're talking about. Long ago and many times in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact image of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. That's Jesus, whose word is living and active. Chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. Learn about this Jesus. We're guys going to listen to him. Fix our eyes upon this Jesus. In chapter 3, verse 6. Christ is faithful over the house of God, of the Son, and we are his house. And we hold fast confidence in our boasting and full. So pay attention to this word that searches us. But this word, as it searches us, it exposes our hearts. Hearts that are prone to wander. There's no bones in China that we have weaknesses. When Jesus was with his disciples in the garden, he told them just stay awake and pray. And they couldn't even do that. You know, just stay awake and pray for an hour. And they were there falling asleep. The spirit was willing, but the flesh was weak. And we see so many things like that in ourselves. We can't even keep our eyes fixed on him. Even if we enter into prayer, we find ourselves thinking about our grocery list in the middle of trying to pray, or thinking about our schedule for that. And we can't even keep our minds, our thoughts fixed on him. We have this need of our hearts turn away and get easily distracted. In that same passage in Jeremiah 17, it talks about the heart. Before that, it says, cursed is the man who trusts man, who depends on flesh for his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. And how quickly do we do that? That we maybe enter into worship, hearts are drawn to the Lord. As we leave, we start thinking about the week and the things that are going to be, the things that I'm responsible for. And my heart is suddenly shifted to myself, what I can do with divine resources and knowledge, instead of keeping my heart continuing before the Lord, not trusting myself. I love what Jordan Mueller would say. He said, well, our problem might trust not the least in your efforts, but trust in the Lord. He's given us these abilities, yeah, use them, but trust in the Lord as you're using them. So the word of the Lord reveals our hearts, and it reveals our need for the Savior. And even the more that we read it, the more it searches us, even as we grow in Christ, to get closer to him. A friend of mine is in the American Bible. I already realized this, he just turned 65, so he got retired. But he would talk about this some instrument that if you were flying like from the west coast to the east coast, this instrument kind of has an X-Y axis as you dial in your destination. When you're far away, little adjustments don't make much of a change to that guide, that indicator. But the closer that you get to your destination, every little movement moves that thing pretty drastically, pretty dramatically, up or down. And he was saying it's similar as we grow in Christ and as the word of the Lord searches us. There's not a maturity, there's not a point where I said, I've arrived. But the closer we come to Christ, the Lord continues to reveal our need for Savior. And that's why Peter says that in verse 14, since then, here's the connection. God's word penetrates and it shows that we need Savior, we need an intercessor, we need high priest, one to go before God for us, one to help us. Verse 14, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast by the confession of faith. We hold fast by This is one way to keep both eyes fixed on Jesus is by holding fast our confession, what it is we believe. So our beliefs, what our eyes are fixed on, our beliefs flow down into our action, into our behaviors, but it begins with what our hearts are fixed, what we believe, our confession. We have a great high priest who passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. So let us hold as our confession. Every week we have an opportunity to look at the Nicene Creed. We say, this is what we need to believe. And this creed, the particulars of it, if you want to do a good study on that, they say when you go back to our archives, the messages, and just talk about how we came to that particular creed, how the church came to that summary of the faith. But these are not mere words that we're saying, they don't have to be. But in this time, we are fixing our gaze on Christ, particularly who he is for us, what he's done, the access that we have, the equipping of the Spirit. And as we do that, we become a person of conviction because this is who we are. There's often other things that try in this world to sway us and shape who we are, but the world needs this kind of witness. I love what Robert Clarion Shane said, for every one look at yourself, take 10 looks at your Savior. It's a way of fixing our eyes on him, even in the creed that we say our confession. I read a book by Eugene Peterson, a pastor, like a preacher of his ministry a lot. He said that there was a time when a family came to their church, they had a couple of children, and they said, my wife and I, we're not believers, but we think the church would be a valuable thing for them, so we're going to be coming to these worship services. And every week, whenever they get to the congregation, out of the corner of his eye, Eugene knows, well, Dad, after a while, started to say, we believe in God. Would say anything else, and he would start there. And after a few more months, he was saying, we believe in Jesus Christ as well. And then there's a lot about that. And most of the world, if you were to ask them, do you believe in a God? Well, yeah, we came from somewhere. People are maybe okay with that idea. And then we believe in Jesus. Some people will go there too, but there's particular things that we believe about Jesus. And then we believe in the Holy Spirit. And so after a number of months, this man came to G. Peterson and said, I wanted to tell you, there's been a leap in my heart. And said, oh, I've seen it happen. And it's been through me. Even the progression of this confession of faith, God, Jesus, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, not just God in the afterlife, but God, me. Who he is for me. And so let's look, instead of just saying let's keep our eyes on him, let's actually look at him here in verses 14 and 15. We do not find he was unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. It's always interesting to pay attention whenever somebody's framing something in the negative. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. So he has, go back to verse 14, he has passed through the heavens. And all of the Old Testament, the priesthood, we know that the high priest would enter the most holy place only once a year, and that after sacrifices for the people, for himself, that he would enter the most holy place in the presence of God. But that temple was a shadow. It was a thought, an image, a reality in heaven. There's a place where God was. And in that place, the most holy place, Jesus has entered that by the means of his own blood. Not the blood of bulls and goats, because that can never cleanse the conscience of worshipers and Tyler. But by perfect silence, he has entered the throne of God himself. That's where Jesus is in the temple. And he is a great high priest, because a high priest was chosen among men because they had to be somebody who had been anointed, who had lived in their same towns and villages, knew what it's like to go through what they had gone through. And this one who is in heaven, in the throne of God, is a man who was born of a woman, not a mere man, but he was a man who experienced sickness and friends who betrayed him and headaches, sleepless nights, injuries, all kinds of other things, the things that we have experienced, yet without sin. That is the one who is interceding for us right now. As I'm standing here, as you're sitting here, he is interceding for us right now. Our hearts that are falling water, that are falling to think about what's for lunch or whatever it is, get distracted. He is interceding for us now. Because he knew what it was like to be a 12-year-old boy sitting in a synagogue and thinking, when is this going to be over so we can go and do all the other stuff, whatever it is, all the things in our hearts. He's been there. And he is interceding for us. Oh, God, right in. Since he's able to sympathize. Now, he's able to sympathize, but he's also able to support us. He's actually able to help us serve. It's a benefit when somebody can sympathize with you, but you also want someone who can help. In 2017, when we moved into our home, you were going to put in some wire backs in some closets. And I went to Lowe's Hardware, and I found a guy with the red vest, because when you go to Lowe's Hardware, the red vest says, again, how can I help you? So I got this guy, hey, can you help us? We've got shelves, but we need to cut them to a certain length. And they've got this piece of equipment there that only somebody knows. He can use the things that can cut through the metal and cut the thing to length. So I slapped the guy down and said, hey, you need to cut this thing? And he said, oh, yeah, I don't really know how. And he looked this way, he looked to the left, looked to the right. I don't see anybody else either, so sorry. He just walked off and turned around my hand. He can sympathize with me, but he didn't help me. He knows what it's like. So we have a high priest that can sympathize, but he can't help us. But it's changing now, depending on who are in, for sure. In how severe storm. And this storm is so severe that your boat capsizes. There's other fishermen with you out there. But there's one fisherman whose boat does not capsize. And he is able to pull you out of the water, get you safely to land. And then, is that not the one that you want to keep your eyes on? Who knows how to navigate these stormy waters? He was always in them. And yet, he did not know. Yet, the vigilant had a shipwreck without sin. So he knew his temptations, which they were unconquered, they lead to all kinds of things. He was tempted as we are, yet without sin. And we might think, okay, Jesus lived in the first century in Israel. Jesus never had a cell. So some of those particular, was he really tempted in every way as we are? But if we're traced down, you know, what is the root of any temptation? It's the kind of things like doubts. Did God really say, or is God withholding sin from me, or to be despaired, be hopeless, to think I'm never going to be able to defeat this besetting issue? So why even try out? There are things that lead to our disobedience. He dealt with those things in the same ways that we are tempted. He was, yeah, without sin. What are the kind of temptations that are we tend toward godlessness toward others? We think, well, if I show up to one of these work things, it might be costly beyond just I'm going to be involved in people's lives, and then that's going to change things. Or if I help this person, you know, they don't have a social capital to do anything to benefit me. They got nothing that I lost. Why should I love this person? Jesus knows what all those temptations like. He faced them, yet without sin. Just a selfish preoccupation with God, our own desires. Jesus was a man, and he knew what that was about. You could really say that all of Jesus' life was one giant temptation. It wasn't just in the wilderness when Satan came to tempt him, but he had powers and abilities that we don't possess that just added to his stress. No one on earth before or since has ever gone through so much as Jesus, yet without sin, without leading him, without getting to the crucial point and breaking, he endured. So, He can help us. He is able to help us. He can sympathize with our weakness, and he can help us. He's aware of the need that we've experienced to the full, the pressures of intestines of this world, where he can help us. So then here's the next imperative in this text. It says, let us hold fast our confession, and let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and grace to help in our community. This is one of the greatest invitations in all of Scripture. And that would be a good study. You know, what are some of the invitations that you see in Scripture? Come all who are thirsty, come by wine without price. Come to me all who are weary and heavy laden, find rest. And here it's another, just a precious invitation. Let us draw near to the throne of grace. He can help us. And we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So this letter of Hebrews is urging us to come into the presence of a God who welcomes us. If you doubt that, if you don't believe that, look at the story of the prodigal son. And Jesus told this story to say, this is what my father's like. Do you have any question about what he's like? Consider these two sons and how the father pursues them. Come into the presence of a God who welcomes us. Of the Christ who understands us, and of the Spirit who gives grace and mercy to help us. Another translation of this verse, let us approach with boldness the throne of grace that we might receive mercy and find grace for a well-timed helping. Both one emphasizes our need, the other emphasizes the timeliness of God's helping for us. And both accurate. And the idea of, you know, that Tuesday afternoon after a sleepless night, you've got this particular family member that's just on your heart, and then it's for that time, or whatever it may be, there is a well-timed help. So let us draw near to the throne of grace to keep our eyes fixed on him, continually coming close to him. I realize it's a central strategy of Satan to make us question these three things: this welcome of the Father, the understanding of Christ, our intercessor, and that help that's available to us in the Holy Spirit. He wants us to question those things. That's why it's so important that we hold fast our confession and we remember that this is who the Father is and how he welcomes us. This is who Christ is and that he understands. This is who the Spirit is and that he gives grace and mercy. Right on time, right when we look. The Christian life is keeping both lives for Jesus in order to receive all of them. From the wander, Lord, we feel it. From the lead, the God and love. Here are our hearts, Lord, we make and seal them. Seal them for your course. Pray in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.